Well, a couple of weeks ago, I think it's August 11th, is when I started the first message called Stay Vertical and Stay Victorious. And tonight it's part four. So if you haven't heard the other messages and you'd like to, you can go to the website and get the foundation messages. We're going to start off with John 3:16. For many years, we always opened up the teaching sessions with John 3:16, and I was led to do that for tonight. And I'm going to say it from the Passion Translation. For here is the way, the way God loved the world. He gave his only unique son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life. God is the giver. He's the greatest giver. And Jesus Christ is a gift to us. So I shared with you that staying vertical is staying focused on Jesus and staying in the spirit realm. And as you can see, I am vertically challenged in the natural realm because I am short. But none of us have to be vertically challenged in the spirit realm. If you were here on a Sunday when Pastor Greg or Pastor Ed used the other podium, okay, that podium comes up to here on me. But to them, it's normal, okay? But that's in the natural. We're talking about being vertical and staying focused in the spirit realm. So staying vertical means we look less at the natural and those things that are going on in our lives and more in the spirit. When we focus on the natural, we tend to go carnal. Our focusing on things in the natural realm can cause us to be full of fear, anxiety, discouragement, and we end up letting the world dictate our circumstances instead of the Word of God. So we need to remember that everything started out in the spirit realm and was spoken into existence by God. We have his DNA and we can do the same thing. We can speak the end from the beginning and have what we are believing for. People today are dealing with so many things that can be challenging. We hear of all kinds of situations that involve the loss of a loved one, illnesses, financial loss, COVID-related situations, people, the suicide rates up, national concerns as well as international concerns. Fear and anxiety dominate the news. So one solution is to disconnect from the news or minimize your exposure. Spending more time with the Lord will definitely make a difference. Sometimes we have to quarantine ourselves from social media and the world or anything else, might even be family. Anything else that separates us from the Word of God. You may not be the person with the challenges. You may not be the one that's experiencing the illnesses or death and loss of a loved one, but we want you to know that many of you are spiritually equipped to minister to those in need, especially if you have attended this church for any length of time. So in the world, when you're out there and you tune in spiritually, you will know that there's people hurting, and all you have to do is ask them if you can pray for them. I'm going to do a quick review, and let's look at our foundation scripture that we've gone over the last couple messages, and let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. I'm going to start off by reading it in the New King James, and then I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 4, 17, 18, New King James. For our light affliction, this is what Paul calls it, a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look. We do not look. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now listen to it in the New Living. For our present troubles are quite small. Some people are saying, are you kidding me? There was a flood. I lost all my possessions. I don't have a job. Okay. But Paul is saying our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. So Paul's focus on the future enabled him to properly assess the problems and see how small they were compared to their eternal results. And many of you know that Paul went through a lot, being stoned, shipwrecked, okay? But he calls them small troubles, light afflictions. Paul shrunk his problems down to a manageable size by, one, realizing all his problems were temporary, two, recognizing there were rewards awaiting him for enduring hardship in this life, and three, focusing his attention away from the carnal thinking and towards spiritual thinking. Away from carnal and towards spiritual. So in these verses, Paul wasn't saying he was ignorant of the problems in this life or in denial of their existence. He just didn't focus on the physical, temporary things of the world. He was more focused on the eternal, intangible things of the spirit realm. He didn't ignore the problems, but he didn't keep looking at them either. He wasn't focused on them. So this is key. We can never be truly happy or effective if we are focused on this physical life only. Face it, carnal life is terminal. If all we are thinking about is this temporary physical life, there's reason for sadness and cynicism. Life can be hard, but when we factor in eternity and all the wonderful things God has awaiting us, this physical life becomes a stepping stone to something awesome. This knowledge must permeate everything we think and do. So when we look at these scriptures, it's kind of ironic. I was clearing up things on my computer and getting ready to come tonight, and I opened up the Rhema health food, and Brother Hagin's message was, look at what is unseen. So I'm going to share that with you, because not the whole thing, but just part of it, because I said, boy, the Holy Spirit just kind of set that up. So what Paul is saying is that we are looking at things that cannot be seen. That's what he says. Okay. Look at things you can't see. If they can't be seen, then how can we look at them? It's obvious he was not speaking of seeing with our physical eyes. He was speaking of seeing by faith. All right. So listen, Brother Hagin says this about look at what is unseen. He gives the same scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, people who are sick and are prayed for again and again do not get healed because they are motivated by their sight or their feelings. That might have stepped on some toes. The same people, if they feel well, say they're well. And if they feel sick, they say they're sick. They're motivated entirely by their feelings. I pay no attention to my feelings whatsoever. I couldn't care less about them. I'm moved only by what I believe. And then Brother Hagin says, I adopted a motto from Smith Wigglesworth many years ago. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm moved only by what I believe. This has helped me through many a hard place. I mean, I have looked around me in times past when everything seemed to indicate defeat, but I just kept looking the situation right in the face, saying, I'm not moved by what I see. I stood my ground calmly and deliberately, saying, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I am moved only by what I believe. That's faith. It has brought me through many a hard place, and it will do the same for you. When we use the word look, I gave the definition in the past, it means to keep one's eyes on. In other words, to consider, to contemplate. And I'm reminded of Abraham in Romans 4. He considered not his own body or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He only looked and went vertical, looking at the promise that God said to him. I have a question for you. Can you see gravity? No, right? But we know it exists, right? Gravity is a natural force that keeps everything anchored on the earth. Now, if you watch anything from outer space, there is no gravity, and they could be in a spaceship and they're floating around, right? No gravity out there, but the gravity is down here. It keeps everything anchored. Can you see faith? No. But it exists, and we use it to pull those promises of God out of the unseen realm, out of the spiritual realm, into the natural. Sila, think on that. So gravity is a natural force and faith is a spiritual force, both unable to be seen and both are necessary. You could say that faith is our spiritual gravity. As a part of a review, let's look at these attributes of God because I want to emphasize how awesome our God is. And when you're confronted with the situation, I want you to know that he is able. Not only is he able, he is willing, and he wants to do whatever is necessary. We look at God from two different arenas. First is knowing him as to who he is in the universe. And second is knowing him for what he has done and continues to do. Four attributes. Number one, God is omnipotent, almighty, infinite in power, as God or a deity, having very great, unlimited authority or power. Just think about the things he did in the Old Testament, how he delivered the Israelites from Egypt, and think about the things he's done in your life. Two, he's omniscient, having complete or infinite knowledge, awareness, or understanding, perceiving all things, having extensive knowledge. God is all-knowing. He knows the past, the present, and the future. He knows exactly what you are going through right now. And the fourth, God is omnipresent. God is present everywhere at the same time. Therefore, you are never alone. God is omniscient, O-M-N-I-F-I-C-E-N-T, the one I want to concentrate on. He's all creative, creating all things, having all powers of creation, able to fix that which needs to be fixed. He can raise the dead. He can cause an arm to grow out, a leg to grow out, an organ to come back to life. He can restore relationships, replace an organ that wasn't there, or change somebody's blood composition from disease to normal. There's no limits to what our God can do. And it's important for us to meditate on this truth because we live in the natural and we can't see God. We tend to do things from a natural perspective. When we are faced with what seems like impossible situations, we need to see him as the one who turns the impossible into the possible. God is always working behind the scenes for us because even though we can't see it, he's always doing things for us. When I was at Rhema, one of the healing technicians made a statement that really stuck with me. And he said it this way. He said, "Who are we to deny Jesus the right to do what he came to do?" Think about that. Who are we to deny Jesus the right to do what he came to do? Jesus came to set people free, forgive us of our sins, provide protection, healing, provide financially, emotionally, physically. He went to the cross and made sure that everything we would ever need was paid for. Yet many of us go around and say, "Don't worry, God, I got this. I can do it." And we never go to him until everything's messed up and we're in anxiety and fear and don't know what to do. And then we go, God, help. And sometimes we do those things, and I do believe it grieves his heart, but he graciously steps back and says, "Okay, have it your way." So God wants to do it for us. It's on our part. It's our responsibility to go to him with any situation. Last week, I shared about David and Goliath and pointed out several things that David was confronted with while trying to stay vertical. And we're going to look at a couple of them. I'm not going to read the scriptures, just quickly go over them. We read 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 to 54. And we picked up several issues that were the things that David had to deal with. First, we saw in verse 8 that Goliath came out and spoke, putting fear into the Israeli army 40 days, and he did it twice a day. And it says in verse 24, they were dreadfully afraid. And that's exactly what can happen. You hear negative stuff, you become afraid. Fear takes over. And I compare that to what was happening and going on in the past year and a half with the virus and the pandemic and how people have been overcome with fear. David didn't succumb to the fear as the Israeli army did, but really became indignant with the words of Goliath. Then we saw that David recognized his covenant rights in verse 26. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The third thing in verse 28 and 29, his own older brother didn't provide any encouragement when he reacted angrily toward David's words about the giant because David saw them as an insult to the army of Israel. Then in verse 33, King Saul is very discouraging by addressing his youth. Once again, David has to speak about what his God has done for him in the past and stay vertical, focusing on his covenant rights. So think about this. Back then, to defy your king had to take a lot of courage. To go against what the king said and say, no, I can still do this. He even, you know, the king wanted him to wear his armor. He said, no, I'll do this my way. So we too have to step out when confronted with challenging situations. Think about the times God intervened for you in the past, and he can do it again. The fifth thing was that Goliath continued his rebuke and speaks negative words, verses 43 and 44, but David doesn't flinch. He stays vertical. And I think of what people have had to hear about, again, we go back to the virus that they're hearing about, well, okay, there's this, there's that, there's vaccines. And then after a year or so, we hear about now there's variants. And it seems like it's endless, okay? But we are fighting against this in the spirit realm, folks. And because we are in a new and better covenant, the battle is the Lord's, but the victory is ours. Then we saw in verse 45 and 46, David affirms his covenant promises and brags on his God, and he speaks his desired outcome because he knows his God. So throughout the entire event, David never wavered. He looked to his covenant promises and didn't consider the size of Goliath or his words. He didn't consider King Saul's discouraging words or what his elder brother said to him. What we don't want to do is look at the Goliaths in our lives. We need to be like Abraham and consider not the natural situation that confronts you. We saw King Saul and his entire army frozen by the enemy. But one youth stepped up to the plate and allowed God to work through him. We looked at David's conflict also with the Amalekites. From 1 Samuel 30, we looked at verses 1 to 19. We read those. We're not going there. I just want to point out, David would have been assassinated by his own men if he hadn't encouraged himself in the Lord and gone vertical. Think about that. His men were discouraged. And as I mentioned, we can sometimes do things we regret when we get discouraged and don't go to God. That's exactly what happened. We also, you know, we remember when we talked about the Israelites and we talked about the snakes and the serpents. Did I mention that I hate snakes? I hate snakes. They also got discouraged. And that's what happened. They got discouraged. They started speaking against God, speaking against Moses. And that's what, the negative started to surface. So it's important not to let yourself get discouraged. Let's go to John 5, 19. And I'm going to read it in the Passion. John 5, 19. So Jesus said, I speak to you eternal truth. The Son is unable to do anything from himself or through his own initiative. I only do the works that I see the Father doing, for the Son does the same works as his Father. This verse teaches us that Jesus was always obedient to the Father, and he showed it by refraining from doing anything he did not first see the Father do. A goal each of us should have. So tonight, realize everything else we talked about being vertical, okay? Staying vertical also requires obedience. Ouch. Staying vertical requires obedience. Sometimes we hear from God, we know we're supposed to do something, we're hesitant, and we don't. Okay? But Jesus was obedient. Let's turn to John 8, 28 and 29. I'm reading that also from the Passion. John 8, 28, 29. And Jesus says, "You will know me as I am after you have lifted me up from the earth as the Son of Man. Then you will realize that I do nothing on my own initiative, but I only speak the truth that the Father has revealed to me. I am his messenger, and he is always with me, for I only do that which delights his heart." Not mine, his heart. So these scriptures reveal that Jesus stayed vertical constantly. Constantly, that's where he went. Okay, John 11, we're going to look at the story of the death of Lazarus. The chapter John 11, we're going to start at verse 1. I'm choosing this story because I do believe that we will be seeing miracles like never before. The revival, the awakening has started, and I'm sure you've heard about different things. I mean, in California, Mario Morello has been doing tent meetings all up the state, and it's happening in the East Coast as well. In fact, Mario Morello is doing these tent meetings, and they're going to be in upstate New York. They're going to start October 3rd, upstate New York. They have 16 states represented. Miracles have been happening in these tent meetings, all right? So be prepared, folks, because that should be on our agenda as well. And as we minister to people, they need prayer. We're going to see the miracles. So let's go to start of verse 1, the death of Lazarus. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." Remember that. This sickness is not unto death. He's speaking the end result in the beginning. "But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." You would think that's strange. You would think he should get up and go. He didn't. He was listening to his father. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." He already prayed before, "This is not unto death. I thank you, you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with the cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Now, let's look at some key points here. By raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus would demonstrate his deity in an undeniable way. 2, God's purpose for Jesus staying 2 more days was to glorify his son and to cause the disciples' faith to grow. Now, the disciples were probably around when they saw him raise Jairus' daughter and the widow woman's son and so forth, okay? But here we had somebody dead for 4 days. Had Jesus immediately rushed to Lazarus and healed him, Lazarus would not have died and Jesus would not have been able to manifest his glory by raising Lazarus. There's some things that are going to be going on in the world, folks, that people have wondered, "God, why haven't you done something? Why haven't you done it?" But when he shows up, you're going to realize why everything had its timing. 3, the fact that 4 days passed was significant in Jewish law. The Jewish law was to confirm someone was officially dead. They believed that the spirit wandered about the sepulcher for 3 days, called days of weeping, seeking an opportunity to return to the body. When decomposition set in on the 4th day, the spirit left the grave and the people beat their breasts in loud lamentations for 4 days, making it 7 days of mourning. They even hired professional mourners in those days. And the 4th, both Martha and Mary said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, I don't know if they heard about or witnessed the resurrections that Jesus had done in the past. But I would think that they had probably heard about, if nothing else, Jairus' daughter, the son of the widow woman. Okay, but neither sister asked Jesus to bring Lazarus back from the dead. They stopped short of a direct request and absolute faith for what they wanted. Both Mary and Martha were focused on the natural situation of Lazarus's death and not that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Notice that Jesus says in verse 40, "If you would believe, if you would believe." Folks, we have the easy part. Just believe. Just believe. Then Jesus said also, this is like point number 7, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. When Jesus says, I am, he's letting us know that he is what we need right now. Not down the road, but right now. It is present tense. I am. I was in morning prayer this morning, and the subject came up about the Hebrew. And some of you probably know this, but it fits in right here. In the Hebrew language, there's different tenses. And when God was speaking in the different scriptures, they are present. It's spoken in present or past tense, not the future. So it's already done. So when God said to Abraham, he said, I have made you the father of many nations. Nothing had happened, but he declared it was already done. He made it past tense. He called him Abraham instead of Abram before any children came on the scene. Okay? So the Hebrew language always looks at past, present, and that's how they declare it. So the promises of God are yea and amen, but they are done, finished in the past. Amen? So he says, I am. Now, just a little side note here. This is one of the seven I am sayings of Jesus unique to John's gospel. Seven times in John's gospel, Jesus says, I am. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. And other I am statements, I am the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the way, the truth, and life. I am the true vine. So there is an unmistakable parallel to God's covenant name, Yahweh, by which he revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. So the raising of Lazarus from the dead was a demonstration of the glory of God and showed Jesus' power over death. It showed Jesus' power over death. We no longer need to fear death because Jesus has overcome it and offers us eternal life. But I want to talk about death that is currently maybe going on in somebody's body. Power over a dead body part, a pancreas, with somebody that's diagnosed with diabetes, a liver, a lung, a heart, okay? So we, because Jesus resides in us, and the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us and mortifies our bodies, okay, that same spirit's in us, that same spirit has power over death. So there was something, and I remember saying this in the healing classes, and I had everybody saying it, and you can take this, I'm sure you may, some of you may already have it, but remember, there's no deadness in your body that the resurrection power of God can't fix. There's no deadness in your body that the resurrection power of God can't fix. Now, if you remember the four attributes of God, be meditating on that. So when you say, and you can confess this every day, several times a day, there's no deadness in my body that the resurrection power of God can't fix. We often say too, the healing power of God is working in my body to effect a healing and a cure. Okay, so we have to confess those things, but understand that power over death belongs to us. So we need to see Jesus as the one who meets our need at the moment of need. The abundant fullness of the Holy Spirit will meet every need and solve every problem. He knows how to take care of every problem. He is what we've often heard at this church. He's a right now God. The nature of any loving father is to care for their child and take care of them in time of need. If you are troubled and anxious, he's your peace. If you feel vulnerable, he's your shield. If you feel weak, he's your strength. When you are sick, he's your health, your healer, your physician. If you're lonely, he's your faithful companion. In financial trouble, he's your supply. So we don't have to wait to feel complete because we already have everything in Christ Jesus. So staying vertical can save your life. The natural realm profiteth nothing. You can see that from Proverbs. But the spirit realm brings life and peace. Enjoy God's abundant life and his peace that passes understanding. And before, I think by the Spirit, this is probably the final message of stay vertical and stay victorious. But I'm going to close by sharing a story with you that some of you heard as I shared in healing class, because I think it kind of all connects the dots together. Some of you may recall that I shared the story about one of the Rhema students who had graduated. Her name was Kiki. And in the spring of 2017, in prayer school, I went to prayer school every morning, loved prayer school. It was a great way to start the day. But this wasn't the prayer and healing that we had in the afternoons. This was just a time of prayer in the morning. So anybody could come, and it wasn't mandatory or anything, but it was great. So in the spring of 2017, Kirk Dubois, who headed up that group, came in and he shared that this girl, Kiki, who was a Rhema graduate, she was married and lived in Puerto Rico, and she had overdosed on pain medication. And he said that she had become addicted to it because of some back issues, and she intentionally overdosed. And her husband got her, found her, took her to the hospital, and she was like a thread away from death. Heart rate, I think it was something like 20, 30. Blood pressure, like 30 over nothing. And they got her on life support and started giving her medications and started to work with her to try to bring her back to life. So her husband was a baby Christian. So Kirk was trying to minister to the husband, and we started praying. And every morning we get an update from Kirk. How's Kiki? What's the latest? Now, let me just say this, that this girl went through a lot, but there were probably three to four additional medical conditions that she could have died from. She went septic. She had a massive bleed. There were other things that happened that could have taken her out without the fact that she's in a coma on life support. 2 weeks into it, I believe it was, she opens her eyes and she's awake. And the husband's like, wow. And everybody's keeps praying. You know, we're praying for Kiki. She's in her late 20s, I think early 30s. Nobody should go home that early. Okay. So Kirk knew her because she worked at the ministry. She worked in the admissions office. So he went to Puerto Rico. And he went down to see her. And he walks into ICU, and he said immediately her eyes connected with mine. And he walks up to her and grabs a hold of her, and he says, you are not going to end your life like this. This is not going to be the last chapter in your life. And he spoke to her sternly, and he said, you will live and not die to declare the works of the Lord. Paraphrasing it, very similar to that, okay? So he comes back, and we're continuing to pray. We're praying for the husband. Now, the husband, the doctors tell the husband, she's a vegetable. Three neurologists, not one, not two, three neurologists tell the husband, if she lives, she's going to be a vegetable. She'll have the mentality of a one-year-old. So the guy is hearing on this side, the spirit realm, he's hearing Kirk talking about, but, you know, we have authority. And he's a baby Christian, so he doesn't know about the blood of Jesus, the power in the name of Jesus, and our authority and all these things, okay? And then on the other side, the natural realm, the doctors are saying, there's no way she's going to make it through this without being a vegetable. And he had to choose. So Kirk is trying to minister to him, and each day we're praying for him. We're praying for Kiki, and every day we are contending. And this is, some of you out there have been contending with situations that have been going on for a long time. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't give up. So the husband, encouraged by the doctor, signs a DNR, and the family come down to say their goodbyes, and they're going to pull the plug. And you know, Kiki's eyes are open and she's kind of following everything that's going on, and she seems to be alert to what's happening. And Kirk's like, you know, I believe she's trying to tell you something. And of course she's in, you know, got the tube in and can't talk and so forth. But we contended every day for Kiki. Long story short, at the end of 10 weeks, Kiki is totally healed. No brain damage whatsoever. Walks out of the hospital. And to God be the glory, the miracle happened. All right? Why am I telling you this testimony? Because you need to know that doctors do not have the final say. Be encouraged. We heard just on Sunday, our sister Marie shared her testimony of having been diagnosed with cancer. Okay? She stayed vertical. She stayed focused on the Lord and the Word. And after several months, CAT scans came back and said, no evidence. All right? Don't get discouraged and believe that the doctors, what the doctors say, is the final say. So when Kiki came, she came to Rhema in the fall. You know, so we had summer, everybody, school closed, and went back in the fall, and she came. And she came to morning prayer. And she said that when she was in the ICU, she said she saw the angels. She said she never saw or never went to heaven or anything like that, but she saw the angels. And she said they were like in the corner, and they're hanging out. And she said, in my spirit, I could sense that they were waiting for me to make a decision. And she said they were there for about a week, and then they left. They were gone. Okay? So God gives us choices. But he also says, Psalm 91, with long life will I satisfy thee and show thee my salvation. If you are not finished and God's not finished with you, then stop trying to get out of here. And you know that. Many of you do. I don't know why I'm saying that. Okay? But you know that God has given you long life. Live it. Live it out. He needs his army. He needs the troops. He needs boots on the ground, folks. He needs boots on the ground. Amen? So just understand that the natural realm can get us caught up in so many things, but thank God for the word. Thank God that we know the promises of God. Thank God for this ministry that has shared for 41 years truth so that every one of us can give those testimonies of the promises of God that work in our lives. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for Pastor Sarah and Pastor Clinton Utterbach that started this ministry in their living room 41 years ago, and that they never gave up and they stayed spiritual no matter what they were confronted with. And today, Pastor Ed and Pastor Greg stay spiritual, and they are following your leading by the Holy Ghost, and they continue to move in that direction and stay vertical. Thank you for them, Father. And Lord, I thank you that everybody listening to this message is going to experience a change, because Lord, your word does that. It transforms us from the inside out. The transformation is by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you that everyone listening is going to be at a different level, because they're going to be more vertical and focused on you. Lord, we give you all praise, glory, and honor for all the great things that are going to be happening to revival and awakening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So we never close a service without giving you an opportunity to accept Jesus. If you are listening online with us, and maybe this is your first time tuning in, and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, just pray this brief prayer with me, and then you'll see information on the screen that will guide you into how to connect with us. But just say, dear God, I believe that you are God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that Jesus was crucified. He died. He was buried, but he rose on the third day. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you that I now have eternal life, and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that simple prayer, we just ask that you reach out to us, let us know And we will send you material to get you started. You can reach out to us by mail, email, or by phone. That information is on the screen in front of you. And I just want to encourage you, because everybody needs to know that when you're going through these difficult times, God is there with you. He hasn't abandoned you. So we look forward to those of you that have done that to start a new beginning, because you are now a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Old things have passed away and you are new.